By now you ought to know that we turn to the book of Judges, and we have arrived at chapter 14, and for the next couple of 3 weeks we will be looking at the life of Samson, who is, other than Gideon, the most dominant of the judges found in this book. So in a moment, chapter 14, verses 1 through 9. You know, all of us are aware that life has warning signs. If you're driving and it says yield, you should. If it says stop, you ought to. We were in Cyprus a number of years ago, and the bus driver sailed right through the stop sign. Now, you're already on the wrong side of the road if you're in Cyprus. He sailed right through the bus, the stop sign, and Maggie said, "Isn't that a stop sign?" And he said, "No, no, no. That's a suggestion." He failed to yield to the warning sign. If it says the bridge is out, you'd better stop. It's a warning sign. If you have pain in your body, wherever that pain may emanate from, it's a warning sign. And sometimes it's so serious that we rush to the emergency room. And sometimes it's not quite that serious and we make doctor's appointments to check out what's wrong with our body. There's warning signs about your mind. If you're discouraged and that turns into depression and it affects your appetite and your attitude, it's a warning sign. God's children are not supposed to be that way. And yet there are events and issues and struggles in our lives that often cause us to be discouraged and depressed. It's a warning sign that you need to read your Bible, that you need to spend more time in prayer, that you need to seek out a godly friend, accountability partner. Pray with him or her. There are tremendous spiritual warning signs all through the Word of God. The stop, look, and listen that we were all raised to heed is very apparent in God's Word. There are times when we're to stop. There are times when we are to look deeply into the Word and at our Savior. There are some times when we're to stop, look, and listen to what the Holy Spirit has to say to us. Well, I've said all of that to tell you that I've entitled tonight's message, All the Signs Point to Danger. If anyone should have listened, looked, and stopped, it would have been Samson. And had he done so early on in his ministry, he would have become more successful and not ended up between two posts giving his life to accomplish the purpose of God. Chapter 14, verse 1. Samson went down to Timnah, and at Timnah he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. Then he came up and told his father and mother, "I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." But his father and mother said to him, "Is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you must go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" But Samson said to his father, now listen to this, "Get her for me, for she is right in my eyes." Do you remember the last verse of this book? "And every man did that which was right in his own eyes." Verse 4, "His father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines, and at that time the Philistines ruled over Israel. Then Samson went down with his father and mother to Timnah, and they came to the vineyards of Timnah. And behold, a young lion came toward him roaring. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she was right in Samson's eyes. After some days, he returned to take her. And he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees in the body of the lion and honey. He scraped it out into his hands and went on, eating as he went. He came to his father and mother and gave some to them, and they ate. But he did not tell them that he had scraped the honey from the carcass of the lion. Father, my prayer is that the passage will be anointed and that we will hear and learn so that we might live more for Christ. And may the warning signs that Samson failed to heed reveal to us the times, the places, the issues, and the circumstances when we must stop, look, and listen to what you have to say and to what you've said. In Jesus' name, amen. On your handout, you have four little thoughts, and I just want to fill in some comments between those thoughts. The first one is Samson's desire. You see in these first three verses what his desire was. He desired a woman. Now, he begins by saying a woman, and he ends by saying that woman, the woman who is right for me. It's interesting to note where he found his wife. Now, let me tell you what I found to be very interesting. His father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. God never forces his children to sin. And when our desires are outside of the way, the word, and the will of God, he often allows us to pursue them and is even able to take those things that we do that are not right, rather wrong, and use them for his honor and glory. It's much as if Joseph said, "My brothers did this for evil, but God turned this thing around and did it for good." So quite often, we will pursue things outside of the boundaries of God's will, and he will allow us to fail and fall in that area because he has a greater purpose in mind. He has a greater opportunity to do good and to be glorified. So let's get back to Samson. He desires a woman from Timnath. That was a village that had initially belonged to the tribe of Dan, but is now occupied by the Philistines. When he saw her, he said, "She is the one, no one but her." So he desired a woman from the enemy camp. You already can see that that's going to be a troublesome situation. This may not be the crowd that needs to hear a long lesson about this, but it won't hurt for me to say it at least once. It's an important thing when we choose our bride. She needs to be of the household of faith. Many the person has said to me, "Oh, I'll change him. I'll change her after the wedding." You're not a miracle worker. And some folks need a miracle to change. And God is the only miracle working one that we know anything about. And he has told every one of us, as we seek our mate in life, to seek someone who knows the same Lord, who reads the same book, who kneels to pray in the same way, in other words, of like faith. Someone that we can not only live with, someone we can abide in Christ with. The very first thing that we notice about Samson's desire is that he paid absolutely no attention to the godliness of this circumstance, but rather he chose a woman from the camp of the Philistines. And why did he choose her? Because he saw her and he wanted her. That story is repeated throughout the Old and New Testament. That's exactly what Achan got in trouble for. He saw the golden wedge and the Babylonian garment, and then it says in Joshua, he saw it and he took it. And then it says he hid it. And then it says he lied about it. And then it says he got caught. And when finally he was asked, "Why did you do?" he said, "I saw it, and I wanted it, and I took it, and I lied about it." And he would have never had to have lied if he hadn't taken it. And he would have never taken it if he had not wanted it. And he would have never wanted it had he not allowed his gaze to fall in the wrong place. Maybe we should have remembered the little song, "Be careful, little eyes, what you see." For he saw her and he wanted her. And then it even gets more detailed. He not only desires a woman, he desires his own way. "You," his parents, "get her for me." And the Chinaman came to America and said the thing that impressed him the most was how the parents minded the children. He says to his parents, "You get her for me." And then he says, "She pleased me well." What he has asked his parents to do is against every Nazarite vow that the Word of God teaches. Everything he shouldn't do, he is now asking his parents to help him do. This should have been a warning sign. Number two, Samson's disrespect. Look at verse 3. So his parents say to him, "Could you not find a woman among the daughters of your relatives, or an Israeli woman, a Jewish woman among our own people? And you must go to an ungodly, idolatrous, uncircumcised nation and choose from the Philistines." And that's when Samson said, "She's right in my eyes." What a great mistake. A man who has taken the Nazarite vow is now stating it's more about how I see it, how I feel about it, what I want, than it is about what the Word of God has to say. His parents charged to him, "Samson, this is not the will of God." And most of our young people are upstairs with Michael tonight, but I will say, and you can repeat to them, and if your parents ever come to you, you better listen to them, that it's not a good thing to cast off the godly advice of a parent. I know that when we are young, we think we have life figured out, but there's one thing missing in the life of a young person that enables them to get it wrong most of the time: experience. That's what's missing. You can have a great education, but the wisdom to know what to do with that information and the experience of the outcome of doing that can only come as we mature in the things of God. And Samson's father looked at him and said, "This is not the will of God. This is not God's will for your life. This is not a part of the Nazarite vow." And the answer was, "It's right in my eyes." And he disregards the advice of his parents. And that's a warning sign. That's a terrible mistake. The third thing is Samson's disobedience. I really want you to hang with me. This is very interesting. Samson went down with his father and mother to Timnah, and they came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now, you help me for a moment. Think about this. What's one of the first things that the angel told Manoah's wife about Samson? "He shall not eat of the vine, nor strong drink shall never touch his lips." What in the world is a Nazarite vow doing in a vineyard? No, I'm serious. Don't you know that when you go where a child of God should never go, that the next step is doing what a child of God should never do? Have we not figured that one out? That the best time to run is right at the first? Before the temptation grows, before we find ourselves in the vineyard, and the devil will make you hungry and he'll make you thirsty if he can drive you to the vineyard. Now, I don't know that this is altogether so much about alcohol. I think it's about, in general, principles for living. I just believe that if you know that's not somebody you ought to be with, or you know that's not someplace you ought to go, or you know that's not something you ought to do, that you need to run from it at the very beginning, because the longer you stay, the harder it will be to escape that temptation. And God help us, he took his parents with him. And somehow Manoah, who was a strong man and said that's not God's will, now is more about pleasing his son than he is pleasing the Lord. Well, if we had the rest of the night, I would enter into a conversation about how America has simply disobeyed God in dozens of places for the children's sake. We know it's not the right church for us, but that's where our kids want to go. We know it's not right to take them off to sporting events every weekend, but that's what the children want to do. Do you know what we're doing? We are emphasizing disobedience to God, and in its place, we are putting yielding to the mentality of the immature and the unspiritual. And that's exactly the warning sign that comes up. The parents sacrificed their convictions, and Samson sacrificed his commitment. And it all happened in the vineyard of Timnah. And look at the verse 7. That's the proof of his disobedience in verse 7. Then he went down and talked with the woman. She was right in Samson's eyes. He had heard nothing that had been said. He knew what was the right thing to do. And nevertheless, he journeyed further into disobedience. Here's the power of disobedience, verses 8 and 9. And after some days, he returned to take her. And he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, a swarm of bees, the body of the lion and honey. And he scraped it out with his hand and went on, eating as he went. And he came to his father and mother. And he gave some to them, and they ate. The power of disobedience. A Nazarite should never drink strong drink, never eat anything grown on the vine, never cut his hair, and never touch a dead body. That's the vow of the Nazarite. He killed the lion. The lion lay there, his carcass, and the bees had placed honey inside it in order to get the sweet that lasted for a little while. He corrupted his vow forever. You can't take it back. What the heart wanted, the hand did. And for a little sweetness, a little pleasure, for a short season, he touched a dead body. And then he didn't just touch the dead body and eat of the honey. He gave it to his parents, and they ate of the honey. Don't you ever tell me that your sin impacts only you. It's my business, Pastor. It's nobody else's. It's just what I've decided to do. Every sinful decision made by a child of God impacts others in a terrible way. Every wrong decision has an impact on somebody somewhere at some point in time. And his mother and his father, who were overjoyed at the announcement of the angel, who were overwhelmed at the birth of a son, who were so filled with love and praise to God, now they've been adversely affected because of the decision that Samson made. So what's the price of this decision to be disobedient? He's lost his power of commitment. God is still going to use him, now listen to this word, not for Samson's sake, but for God's sake. God's still going to use him at times, even though he's not right and he's done wrong, because God's plan and purpose cannot be thwarted or changed just because of who we are. The price of Samson's disobedience, that he learned how to ignore God and be bold in sin. And that, my friend, ought to be a big red sign on the road of every one of us. The day we recognize that we've gotten bold in our sin, that it doesn't matter what it cost us, and it doesn't matter who else it cost, and it doesn't matter what God has said, and it doesn't matter what we have done. When we get bold in our sin, it is a warning sign for us to stop and look and listen to what the Word of God has to say. Well, let me take you to Samson's deception. Verse 6 and verse 9. The ruthlessness of his deception. Pride never considered who this sin would impact. Samson and his parents. And as I said, and want to just say one last time, don't ever think your choice doesn't influence someone else. Don't ever think your decision doesn't impact somebody else's life. Don't ever think you're in this alone, because Samson married an idolatrous woman. In fact, you know the truth. We'll get to it before we finished. Samson's life can really be summed up with having trouble with three women, the last of whom is Delilah, who finally cuts his hair and he loses all of his power. But just as the giant was dead when David said, "The battle is the Lord's," Samson was already powerless before Delilah ever cut his hair. As the old preacher used to say, he got a haircut in the devil's barber shop, but he was already powerless because he had sacrificed the commitment, the level of dedication that he had promised. And here's the reason, and this scares me. It just does. Verse 7. He went down and talked with a woman, and she was right in his eyes. Then he takes the honey from the carcass, but he did not tell that he had scraped the honey from the carcass of the lion. He did not tell. Why? Because Samson was more interested in what people thought about him than he was about pleasing God. He was more interested in what others thought than he was about what God had said. You know when you hide. I know when I hide my disobedience that it's more about my pride and less about my holiness, less about my humility. If there's an element of Samson in this room tonight, and you think because you're hiding it from me or I'm hiding it from you, that it's a secret and it's covered up, I have some sad news. Everything we hide, God uncovers. Everything we confess and let God cover is forgotten and forgiven and will never be uncovered. So if there's a spirit of Samson in this room tonight, before we leave, a whispered prayer, that stops, looks, listens, admits, and cries out, and allows the blood of Jesus to cover the sin, that's one sin that will never be uncovered in any respect. Samson tried to cover his own sin. Adam and Eve tried to have fig leaves of their own righteousness. We find throughout the Bible that it's not by who we are or what we've done, but it's according to the Lord's grace that we are saved. Any warning signs in your life? If so, I pray you'll stop, look, and listen. Let's just stand together. Mike and I'll be here in the altar, and we'll just have a couple of verses of some encouraging hymn. The altar's always open for prayer, and the pastors are always available if you want someone to talk to. And you can do business with God right there where you're standing if you'll simply call out to Him, admitting and then accepting what He has to say. Right now, you come if you can.